In 2 Timothy, as I mentioned, we have these teachers that are, they're teaching really a different kind of doctrine than what Paul would teach. And we see there's, a temptation for Timothy and for others to get involved and have their focus be on what these guys are doing and what they're teaching. And Paul says, let's just pick up a couple points in this context. In 2 Timothy 2:14, he says, of these things, be putting them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words. The word strive is the word for battle. These really like to battle about words. We see it's to no profit, but it's to the subverting or the overthrowing of the ones that are hearing. And so there's no really redeeming qualities in getting into these battle about words. And then in verse 15, Timothy is told to be diligent to show or present himself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But again, you see in verse 16, but shun profane, the idea of common and empty babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Ungodliness. So here we see this word for ungodliness, and ungodliness, you could put ungodliness down under a form of unrighteousness. And we see that their word, in verse 17, it will eat as does gangrene. Gangrene, it's a disease. Gangrene is a disease that spreads and it kills tissue by withholding nutrients from getting to the tissue. And so their word, though, it's like gangrene. It's a spreading. And here we see two guys that are mentioned, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, it's interesting, if this is our same Hymenaeus that's in 1 Timothy, this Hymenaeus has been involved with some things that have stumbled believers on different occasions. Let's go back, just so you can keep this in mind, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and take a look at this Hymenaeus back here, because this could be the same guy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he's mentioned in verse 20 there. But let's read verse 19. We get an idea of what he's involved in. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. And then it says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? Now he says, of whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn, or the idea to be child trained, not to blaspheme. So here, in this context, we see this Hymenaeus has shipwrecked some concerning the faith, and we see Paul is delivered in them unto Satan. So the implication here is that Hymenaeus was at least assumed to be a believer here. He was delivered unto Satan. So it's interesting when we get over to 2 Timothy, and we have this character named Hymenaeus again. And here, he's involved, if we look at the context, in battling of words. He's involved in common and empty babblings. And he's involved, we see his word, the word eats as does gangrene. And in verse 18, we have more information. It says, who concerning the truth have missed the mark, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So it's interesting, because this is written a number of years after 1 Timothy. And if this is the same Hymenaeus, we have a guy who has you know, potentially done a lot of harm to other Christians. And one might even think that this guy is undermining the very foundation of the church or the purposes of God. But that's Paul follows that up with verse 19. He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God," and I'll just retranslate it on the Greek, "nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. It stands. Having this seal," and so this foundation has this seal, and there's two things here. "The Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart or stand away from unrighteousness." And so, in this verse, a couple interesting things is Paul doesn't focus on whether this guy is a believer or he's not a believer. But he does focus on the doctrine, the doctrine. And he said, the Lord knows or has experientially known those are His. And we looked at some things last week that that we see that all Christians are child trained. Those that the Lord loves, He chastens. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 12. We also know that those that are really Christians have the Spirit from Christ. We looked at that in Romans in chapter 8. And then he said the second part of the seal, though, that he mentions in 19, he says, "Let everyone that nameth the name," now there's a textual problem, so if you have a King James, it's going to read "names the name of Christ, depart from," and the King James reads "iniquity," and as we've commented, that's just the word for unrighteousness, for unrighteousness. And so this is the seal that's on this foundation that Paul's mentioned. And last week, I commented on a definition for the verb that's naming. Let everyone that nameth or is naming the name of the Lord. Now remember, when we talk about name, it's not just the verbal name, but it's the character behind the name. And the one naming has the idea, as we suggest, of acknowledging and appropriating what the name involves. Acknowledging and appropriating. And so this is not only for Timothy, but really for all Christians. And it says, let the one naming the name of the Lord depart. The word depart is just the word for to stand away. Just to stand away from unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. Now, I wanted to comment before we continue, because when we talk about unrighteousness, I just wanted to bring to mind a couple things. Unrighteousness is a larger term than sin. So in this seal that Paul mentions, let everyone that's naming the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness, it's more than just departing from sin. Unrighteousness is a larger term. And we won't go after this in great detail, but there's a lot of things that are unrighteous that aren't sin. Things that fall under unrighteousness would include, well, we looked at, we mentioned ungodliness, but trespass, evil is being involved in evil, things lacking in character or malignant evil. That's unrighteous. And sin is also unrighteous. But unrighteousness is the larger term. Now, the easiest place to see that is if we go to 1 John, of course. And if we go to 1 John 1:9, let's go ahead and do that. He is faithful and just. Just is just the word for righteous. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the first thing you can see here is obviously sins and unrighteousness are not the same thing. They are not the same thing. And as I mentioned, unrighteousness would be a larger term. And so here we see that when we sin, and we confess that, we repeat to God what He says about sin, and we confess. We don't ask for forgiveness. It's just telling Him what He already knows. Father, I've sinned. And what the sin is, He knows it. That's confessing. And when we confess our sins, He is just and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if we wanted to go back and look at the pathway to sin, there's unrighteousness involved. And it could be in the thinking, in the trespass, the deciding to sin. That's all unrighteous. And so unrighteousness is a larger term. Now, sin itself is an act. It's outside the body. And sin is a form of unrighteousness, but it's not the same thing. And so I just wanted to remind you of that and point that out. It's a larger term. Unrighteousness does include the mental processes. We can certainly be unrighteousness in the things we think. But you can't sin in your mind. Now, I know that could be controversial in some churches today. But if we look at Scripture and we take Scripture for what it says, is sin is exterior to the body. And so now that I've said that, let me just take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I believe it's around verse 18. Now, the King James could have translated a word a little clearer here. And they translate a word without, and it just means outside, outside. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth," or the idea of that a man may do, is outside the body. Outside, it's exterior. It's outside of the body. Now we see that the fornication is a sin, by the way. But he that commits fornication sins not against his body. This would be with a causative ice here. It's because of his own body. And so he that commits fornication sins because of his own body. But it's an act. It's outside the body. And so just remember that. Now, if you are confused about that and you want to believe or think that you can sin in your mind, please don't forget 1 John 1:9, because you're going to be doing that more often than if you understand that all sin is outside the body. Because it says if we confess our sins, we're supposedly to confess our sins. And so if you can sin in your mind, then you would have to be confessing all of those thoughts. All of those thoughts. But that's not, that doesn't match up with Scripture. You don't need to be confessing the unrighteousness. You have to confess the sin, and then He is faithful and righteous, not only to forgive us our sins, but also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anyway, a little bit of something I wanted to pick up on. I kind of was shaving and cutting to try and keep it under 2 hours last week. And so some of the things that I didn't get to cover. So now we want to pick up in today. We're looking at two verses here, and for today. And it's kind of interesting, as we move into this section, we're we're looking at a section, and I want you to keep in mind as we move into this, is Paul is really dealing with Christians here, and he's dealing with present tense salvation. Now, I think if you keep that in mind, you're gonna be able to see what Paul's doing, because Paul is going to bring up an example here of these vessels that are in a great house. But we have to really read verse 21 to understand why he's doing this and what this means, because we can take this to places I don't think Paul intended to, if we're not careful. And so in this section, we're looking at the need, though, and responsibility for a Christian to be prepared for service. And as we look at verse 20 here, we're going to look at different kinds of vessels. And so it's kind of a little bit of an analogy. And Paul says in verse 20, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth. Some to dishonor, or some to honor, and some to dishonor." And in verse 21, he says, "If a man therefore cleanse himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So I want to come back and consider this, because Paul is talking about the potential for a Christian to be a useful vessel. And so he brings up this illustration of a great house. Of a great house, a mega house, a large house. This word, sometimes we see it translated as loud when we see a mega voice and a loud voice in a number of places. But it has the idea of great or large. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. Now, the word for vessel in the Greek, it has the idea, though, of a vessel, a container, a utensil, or an instrument. And he says, let's see, did I? Okay, I won't go there. But, a vessel, a utensil, an instrument, a container. And he says, in this large house, we have the word, there are vessels of gold, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. And so we have these four different qualities of vessels. And when we consider gold and silver and wooden and of earth, or earthen, or clay is the idea, ostraca of clay. What he's really doing is he's talking about these vessels that are of different value. Different value. Now, historically, we know gold is something that's always been valued. Even today, gold is something that's valued. If you keep an eye on the markets, you know the price of gold and silver is going up. The value of your dollar is going down. Today you can buy a lot less with a dollar than you could just a few years ago. But gold and silver are going up. They're considered of value. And then he goes on, but also of wood and earth. Wood and earth. And so these would be vessels or utensils that would have less value. Now, if you were a wealthy man and you had a great house, back then, you could have had vessels of these different substances. And the vessels that were of the more valuable, of gold and silver, they would be used for special circumstances, special situations. And if you had some utensils or vessels or instruments that were of wood and earth, these would be your everyday use. These wouldn't be used on special occasions. Now, we typically don't have vessels and utensils today of these substances. But you probably have in your home, you probably have glass, crystal, plastic cups. And if you were to have, let's say you were to have a foreign dignitary come over to your house for dinner, would you serve dinner with plastic sippy cups? Or would you probably get out the crystal? Well, you'd probably get out the more valuable. Let's say you're having Benjamin Netanyahu come over for dinner. Well, it would probably be a little bit of an embarrassment to put out the sippy cups. Now, if you're 4 years old, you know, maybe the value of that sippy cup, with the lid especially, would be more valuable than the crystal. But I'm just giving an illustration here of the differences here in vessels and in value. He says, in some of these are to honor and some to dishonor. Now, it's kind of helpful to know what the word to honor and some to dishonor means. And so let me just read up to that point again. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, the word for honor, it's the Greek word timē. And it's kind of interesting. We see it translated as honor, but it has the idea that if something that the value is attached to. So it's a value that is ascribed to a thing. It's an estimate of worth or a price. It can mean a substantial value, a real worth, a careful regard, that which is paid in token of worth. And so I want to go back and look at a couple of places where we see this used. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:20, because here we're going to see it translated as price, as price. So in 1 Corinthians 6:20. It says, for ye are bought with a price. A price. Therefore glorify God by your body and by your spirit, which are God's. And so this, here we see it translated as price, and it's the same word. And so the context really tells us which way we're going to understand it as to a price or value or honor. But it helps us to see kind of the root meaning of the word. It deals with a value of price. You're bought with a price. Now we can see this again, the same word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. Kind of the same idea. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And so here you see it though translated as a price, and that's a good translation. That's kind of the root meaning is of a price, an estimate of worth though. And so we know we were bought with a price. Now, let's look at a different use of this word over in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, and I'll tell you the verse when I get there. Verse 4. And we're going to see here the word vessel used. Now remember I mentioned a vessel can be used of a utensil, an instrument, or a container. And here it's referring to the human body as a vessel. that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, careful regard, with an estimate of worth. Now, as we come back to 2 Timothy 2:20, we have these four types of vessel that Paul mentions that are in a great house. They're gold, silver, wooden, and earthen. And so you have two classifications that are going to have some real value or worth, the gold and the silver. But there's also a wooden and earthen, which would be a little more common, and maybe not as valued as much. And he says, of some to honor and some to dishonor. Dishonor. Now, this word for dishonor is a form of our word for honor with an alpha privative. And it has the idea, though, of dishonor or without honor, without worth, or just less esteemed, less esteemed. And so that's kind of the idea here. It's of less esteemed. Some of the vessels are less esteemed than the others. They're less less worth, I guess. Now, I want to show you where we see this word once, because we see this word used of our human body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the verse would be verse 43. So 1 Corinthians 15:43. Okay, and so we're dealing with the resurrection of the dead. And let's back up to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. This is our word. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man was made a living soul, and the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam is made a quickening spirit. And so here we see the word, though, for dishonor, just kind of without worth, less esteemed. And so it's interesting now, as we move on into 2 Timothy, and we're going to look at verse 21 now, because I want, verse 21 really is the key. And the reason I say that is a lot of commentators come to this verse in verse 20, and they interpret this to be Christendom. And they believe the vessels unto honor, or the gold and silver vessels, would be a reference to Christians. And the vessels of wood and earth would be unbelievers. But I think verse 21 kind of helps us to see what Paul's talking about. And that's why I asked you when we started to keep in mind that Paul's dealing with present tense salvation. Paul's dealing with Christians here. And Christians have the potential to be different, of different value, vessels in present tense. Now, what comes to mind is, keep this in mind, in 2 Timothy 2:10, says, therefore, Paul says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. So the elect's sake. Now, remember, election goes back into eternity past when believers were chosen. And so, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The salvation in Christ Jesus. This is dealing with present tense salvation here. It's present tense salvation. So now as we move into verse 21, Paul says, If a man therefore purge or cleanse himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or useful for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Well, the implication is, if a man isn't cleansed, that he could be a vessel unto dishonor. I mean, and so what he's saying here is, there's the potential in present tense salvation for a Christian to be any one of these kinds of vessels that he's mentioned in verse 20, of gold, silver, of wood, and earth. Now, what is his focus on? Well, it's on service. It's on service. And so, as I mentioned earlier, the more valuable or the vessels of more worth would be used on special occasions, special purposes. And that's what I believe he's making reference to here. And so if a man, therefore, the idea is therefore, it points back to the previous context. If a man purge, is what the King James reads, and it's our word for cleanse. It's the idea of to clean out, to cleanse thoroughly, though. It's a thorough cleansing. If a man therefore cleanse thoroughly himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Unto honor. A vessel that's highly esteemed. It's given careful regard. That which is paid in token of worth. If he's clean. He's talking about being prepared for service. Being prepared for service. Now, if a man therefore be thoroughly clean, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Unto honor. And so he says that there in the future, shall in the future be a vessel unto honor. Esteemed of value, of worth. Now, I mentioned the word that they, in the King James, if you're reading the King James, the word that they translate purge is a Greek compound word, so it kind of has a intensifying effect. It's ek katharo. It's to clean out, to cleanse thoroughly. Now, we see it used back in 1 Corinthians of leaven, of leaven. Now, remember that leaven in Scripture deals with bad doctrine. Bad doctrine. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And for time's sake, we won't dive too deeply into the context. But we know here in the 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 is that the Corinthians were kind of puffed up because they had tolerated some pretty blatant sin in their group. And they were proud of the fact that they were tolerant. We know there was a guy, you see it in 1 Corinthians 5:1, that there was one that was involved with fornication of his mother-in-law, his father's wife. And here we see that if we look at the context and we read through this, they tolerated that. They didn't take any action as a group. And we know the Corinthians were a pretty carnal group for the most part at this time. And by doing that, that affected their doctrine. Their doctrine. And in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5:7, let's look at verse 6. It says, "Your boasting is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" By them having this bad doctrine and allowing this guy to openly sin in such a way affected all of them, and affected their practice. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Now, this is our word that we see to thoroughly cleanse, to purge out. Here we're seeing it, the idea of to purge out. It has to be the idea of the thoroughly cleanse, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Now, I would have to look at the Greek here for these words, malice and wickedness. The word they translated malice is just evil, that which is lacking in character. And wickedness would just be malignant evil. Neither with the leaven of lacking in character and malignant evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now he's going to go on here and he's going to tell the Corinthians that in his previous letter, he told them not to keep company or to be intimately associated with fornicators. Now some of them were taking that to mean they shouldn't have anything to do with unsaved. But what he's talking about is those that were professing to be Christians. Let's take a look at here. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. And the word company there is a Greek word that means to intimately associate with, though. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must you needs to go out of the world. So if you're going to completely separate yourself from these kinds of characters, you got to pretty much leave the planet. Which we'll be doing any time. I mean, it's just a matter of when he says it's time, we're out of here. But the only way that we're going to be able to get away from some of these things is we leave the planet. And so Paul says that's not what he meant. And so you see that. He says, but now, in verse 11, but now have I written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one not to eat. Not to eat. So here, it's Paul's intention wasn't to be separating from unbelievers, but when somebody professes to be a Christian, doctrine is important. Doctrine is very important. And when I look out here and I see young people, and I know someday our young people will be thinking about getting married, it's not enough just to make sure that the person you're considering to marry is a Christian. If they can say they believe the gospel for salvation, that's just the first step. That's just the first step. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is important. And don't forget, you can absolutely know the will of God as you put the Christian life into practice and you take it step by step. You can know the will of God in the matter. And so here, though, I'm off on a little bit of a sideline, but let's go ahead and finish out in verse 12. It says, for what have I to do to judge them that are outside? Do not you judge them that are within? And so, but them that are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that, he says, that evil man, that evil person. And then it's the word for malignant evil. And so the evil that spreads. And so here we see they had a responsibility to deal with this person and his outward sin in that group. And so, anyway, the whole reason I got into this context was in 1 Corinthians 5:7. And we see this word, to purge out, therefore. It's our same word that we're looking at in 2 Timothy 2:21. That means to cleanse thoroughly, though. Cleanse thoroughly. To purge. And so we see the King James translates it, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Now, who are these in this context that he's talking about? Well, let's back up and take a look. We've already read a couple of these, but let's read verses 16 through 18. But shun profane and empty babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does gangrene, a canker, is what the King James translates. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. They've missed the mark, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. And so here we see these heretical teachers and their doctrines. Their doctrines. And their doctrines are like sticky goo. Like sticky goo. You get involved with this heretical teaching and trying to correct it, you're going to end up with sticky goo on you. It's going to affect you. How many Christians who trying to set a heretic straight have ended up having their Christian life submarined, overturned? It's like gangrene. It'll spread. It will keep your mind on things that are going on down here, and it will withhold nutrition from the Christian. Now, let's see. Let's go. I just want to hold your hand in 2 Timothy 2. Remember, heresy is a work of the flesh, by the way. And we do have some information on how to deal with a heretic. But go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. And the word there, reject, has the idea, though to avoid. To avoid. Avoid. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Being condemned of himself. And so, got to be very careful. When we're dealing with people that are involved in bad doctrine, and it brings something to mind to me, and I think it's important for all Christians, is a phrase to take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. I don't know if you remember Paul as he was traveling and he was on his way to Jerusalem. And if you look back and he stopped and met with the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. I want to go back there and I just want you to see something, what he told these guys. And so these guys were pastors. Many of these here were bishops. And he says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Then he says, and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which is he has purchased through his own blood. Take heed, though, unto yourselves. Now, back in 1 Timothy, it's a different Greek word, but it kind of has the same idea, and they translated it the same in the King James. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, he tells Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. This is didaskalia, that's the doctrine for practice. Continue in them. And so it's important to keep the didaskalia, that doctrine, in its right place. If you're not careful, you're not taking heed to yourself, that doctrine can creep into areas of practice where it's not supposed to be. He says, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so take heed to thyself. Well, that brings us back to 2 Timothy 2:21, because it fits in with what he's saying here. If a man therefore purge or clean thoroughly himself from these, he shall be a vessel. A vessel, remember, a vessel is a container or utensil unto honor, something to be esteemed, something to be of value, of worth. And then he says, sanctified. Having been sanctified is kind of the idea. We have two perfect passive participles here. Having been sanctified and meet for the master's use. And the word meet in the King James is the word for useful. So having been sanctified, or the idea of sanctified, now remember, that means to set apart. Typically has the idea to be set apart. And he says this in a perfect passive participle, so it really has the idea of having been sanctified, or put in a state of being sanctified, with the abiding result that you're set apart for service. It's the idea for service here. And useful. Useful for the master's use. Now, the word they translated master, and it's a good translation, is the word for despot or despotes. It's a master. It really deals with one that has undisputed ownership. Now, who has undisputed ownership of a Christian? We looked at a couple of verses. It says, you were purchased for a price. And speaking of the Lord, He is our undisputed owner or master. And master is a good translation. And He's the one who should determine the use of His vessels. And then He goes on, He says, and prepared. Another perfect passive participle. So the idea of having been prepared unto every good work. And so here we come back to this word and this phrase, I guess, a good work. And so I want to go and show you, and we've talked about this before, but when we go back to Ephesians 2:10, we see that we're God's workmanship. We're His poem, if you will, in Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, the good works that's mentioned here, and the term we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, useful for the master's use, and having been prepared unto every good work, they're the same form. It's agathos work. Now, as we continue on in Ephesians 2:10, we see that the Christian is created in Christ unto good works, which the God, it's articular in the Greek, has before ordained, it's just literally previously prepared, that we should walk by them. So there's good works. God's previously prepared the good works for each Christian. He's the source of the good works. They're there. The Christian just needs to be in the right place to do them. And that needs to be spiritual. He's going to need to be paying attention, taking heed to oneself. The doctrine is going to be extremely important. You're not going to be able to be intertangled with those that are practicing bad doctrine. It's going to bring the Christian who has the good doctrine, it's going to affect them more than the other way around. Now, let's go. I want to go to a couple places more where we have these good works. First, I mentioned that good works, when we see that God prepared for them. And I want to bring you to 3 John in verse 11. And you see that everyone doing good is out from God as the source. And so in 3 John verse 11, John here says, "Beloved, follow not," the idea of mimic not, "that which is lacking in character," it's evil, which is lacking in character, "but that which is good," agathos, good. "For he that is doing good is out from God as to source." It's kind of the idea. It's an ek preposition there. "But he that is doing evil," lacking in character, he's literally in a state of not seeing God. And so here, though, we see the one doing good is out from God as to source. Now let's go back and just look at a couple other places. Let's go to the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. And so here we're going to see a reference to some whose their good work is disapproved. "They profess that they know God." And the idea of professors, they confess to intuitively know God. "But in works they deny him, because being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." I know, I'm going to hear about that one as soon as I get in the car. But here we see these disobedient and unto every good work disapproved. Dave had he had the cover. What did he have on his cover of his bulletin today? Does anyone remember? No bootstraps. If you're bootstrapping it, if you're trying to do the Christian life in your own strength and in your own might, I'm afraid that whatever good works you may be trying to do, they're not going to be approved. God has to be the source of them. He's previously prepared them. Let's turn to Titus 3:1. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but fair, showing all meekness to all men." but ready, be ready to every good work. We have a potential and we have a responsibility to be in a position to do that which God has already prepared for us to do. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, we're dealing here in 2 Corinthians in a section dealing with giving. And these Corinthians could give. But they, this group, they weren't really wealthy. But here Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." The Christian is always well supplied to do the things that God's prepared the Christian to do. And we could go on and work that context a little more, but we won't for time's sake. Let me just go back to 2 Timothy then, in chapter 2, and we're going to wrap this up for today. Let me just read these two verses again. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore cleanse himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, having been sanctified." Now, we didn't go after that word today. It would have taken too much time, but the idea of having been set apart and useful, meet or useful for the master's use, and prepared and having been prepared unto every good work. And so, as we look at this, and I trust that all of us want to be a useful vessel. We want to be a vessel in which the master, who has the undisputed ownership of us, decides how to use his vessels. And as we take heed to ourselves, we put the Christian life into practice, which really has the idea of appropriating what's been provided in salvation, then we can be a vessel unto honor. So, when we look at this, I believe what he's talking about is the spiritual Christian can be useful. He can be counted as a vessel similar to that of silver or gold. One that has worth, that's used in special occasions to do those good works that God's previously prepared. Unfortunately, we can also be carnal. We can pertain to the sin nature, and we would be considered then, we're still in present tense salvation, a vessel that would be more similar to, in this illustration, of wood and earth. One that's not esteemed as highly, and his use is somewhat limited, but still belongs to the master. Still belongs to the master. And so, we have a responsibility, we have an opportunity. Which do you want to be? And we know, as we're spiritual, and we do those works that God has previously prepared for us, and we're not bootstrapping it, there's something that you can invest in now that's going to pay you, I don't know, the return, I won't say pay you, the return on it is 1,000, 1,000,000 times. with all the talk of the economy and where to put your money, you know, if you invest in the stock market, what's going to be your payback? You can invest in silver and gold. What's going to be your return? Well, there's something a Christian can be doing now that's going to give you a return of a millionfold or more. And that's those good works. And when we come into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to just read some verses here in 1 Corinthians 3. And I'm going to pick up in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, be made plain. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, of what quality it is. If any man's work remains, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so, this here would be a reference to the judgment seat, I believe, that happens, the judgment seat of Christ, at which all believers' works will be judged. And we know that'll happen shortly after the rapture. And so, we know that that can happen at any moment. So we earnestly expect that happy hope, because we know in the blink of an eye, we could be forever with the Lord, and our works will be judged. And those things that we've been in a position to do that He's previously prepared for us, those are the things that are rewardable. Let's close. Father, thank You for this day. Thankful to be Your children. Thankful for the position that we have in Christ to be seated at Your right hand. And thankful not only for the special relationship that we have with You because we're in Christ, but also that relationship that we have with one another. May we be those that are pleasing in Your sight as we try to be those that are useful vessels to You and to the Son. Thank You now in Christ's name. Amen.